If you were unable to attend this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, we have good news for you. We produced an audio DVD of the conference. The recording contains all of the speakers' presentations, my Divine Service sermon, and the hymn sing. We'll send you the audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Click the audio DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can also order by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Order your audio DVD of the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Children given
in soul and body feeds us. All we need His hand provides us. Through all snares and perils leads us, watching that no harm betide us. He cares.
From a hymn penned by Martin Luther the Reformer, we all believe in one true God. It's based upon the Apostles' Creed, this simple, ancient creed that comes not so much from the apostles, but from the apostles' teaching. And it begins with the confession of God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, there's an awful lot there in the shortest article of the creed. We have God. Who is this God? Father, which was of Luther's particular interest. Almighty and maker of heaven and earth. We speak about God as creator, sometimes in a rather flippant way, sometimes in a way that really doesn't even match up with Scripture's teaching on God as creator. But is that all the Father, the first person of the Trinity, does? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, July the 24th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain will join us here for the first hour. We're going to be in our series on the Lutheran Confessions, Luther's Large Catechism, the Apostles' Creed, and the first article of that creed, God the Father, Maker of Heaven and Earth. A little bit later, an hour or two of Issues Etc., a classic Issues Etc. on the life and work of 18th century composer Johann Sebastian Bach, who the church remembers on the 28th of July. Dr. Robin Lever will join us, Emeritus Professor of Sacred Music at Westminster Choir College and Visiting Professor at the Institute of Sacred Music at Yale University and Queen's University. We'll talk a little bit about the life and the work of Johann Sebastian Bach. Joining us to talk about the first article of the Apostles' Creed in Luther's Large Catechism, Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be with you again.
Luther's introduction in the Large Catechism to the Apostles' Creed might give us pause because he actually connects it to the Ten Commandments. He says that the Ten Commandments are so high and so difficult for us to keep. And then he says this right there in the middle of the of his introduction to the Apostles' Creed. He says, to state it quite briefly, the Creed teaches us to know Him, that is God, fully. This is intended to help us to do what we ought to do according to the Ten Commandments. That's a kind of an odd way to approach the Apostles' Creed. What is Luther saying? What does he mean?
Well, what he's getting at is the biblical concept that in Christ we are always becoming what we have been made to be, God's children. And so this creed lays out for us the very fundamental basics of the Christian faith, and it is these truths that have redeemed us and sanctified us. And, of course, we are God's creation. So these truths are what change us. You know, the Scripture says if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. I mean, anybody can do good things and be nice to people, but the real heart of the Ten Commandments and living according to them as Christians is that we are doing all of this in loving response to the work that God has done in our lives and through the grace and power that God gives us through Word and Sacrament, which are the Holy Spirit's tools that He continues to work in our life.
So let's just talk generally about what a creed is so that we can orient ourselves. Luther assumes an awful lot of things because the creed was part and parcel of all of Christendom at the time. It was something that was not foreign to the minds of either the church or the laity. What is a creed? How would you explain that?
Well, I guess we should begin with the word creed. It comes from the Latin word credo, which is the form of the Latin verb credere. Credo means I believe. And so when we say I believe in God the Father Almighty, we're simply, as many of the parts of the liturgy are named, they're simply, the names are taken from the first words in Latin. So hence the word creed. And, you know, you do raise an interesting point, Todd. Yeah, nobody ever thought it would be odd or strange to have creeds or to say creeds or to learn creeds up until we get into the Reformation era where some radical reformers rejected creeds. And even to this day, there's a strong tendency to reject creeds because they're regarded as formalism or man-made. Of course, the old adage, you know, we want deeds, not creeds, and things like that. But it really is absolutely foolish because the Apostles' Creed is simply a summary of what the Bible teaches us about God.
Now, he does have a note at the beginning of his introduction that up to this point, the creed had kind of been divided into 12 parts, and that goes along with a legend that each of the apostles penned a 12th of the creed. Luther says, well, okay, enough of that. Well, that's just divided up according to the persons of the Trinity. Why is that especially important?
Well, it is interesting how Luther takes this because there was a long tradition, and Luther doesn't, you know, go out of his way to poo-poo it, but he just tries to kind of bypass it. That this legend arose that before the apostles, went out on their first missionary journeys after Christ died, that they basically sat around and came up with the Apostles' Creed, so they could all teach the same thing and make sure they were spreading the faith correctly to people. So the legend is that, you know, almost like knights at the round table, each of the 12 proposed a sentence from the creed. And that kind of became a popular myth. Now, to say it's the Apostles' Creed, however, by that we mean most appropriately that it's based on the teachings of the apostles as we have it in the New Testament. And again, remember, the title of apostle is a very specific office in the church. There are no more apostles today, and there have not been since St. Paul, regardless of what some churches call their ministers. There are no such things as apostles after the Apostle Paul. The apostle was an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and beyond that, a person directly, personally called and appointed by Jesus Christ to this apostolic office. So that's why the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, as St. Paul teaches in the book of Ephesians.
The first part that we're going to deal with today proper is, it's usually referred to as the first article. That's become a term of art, especially among Lutherans and some other of the Reformation tradition who divided up this way, usually kind of just dealing with God and his God the Father and his kind of primary work of in the act of creation. Should we get the impression, or should we walk away with the conclusion that God the Father made everything and then he's just kind of kicking back and letting the other persons of the Trinity do their thing? When we divide this into not only three persons but three activities,
right,
are we really kind of categorizing the Trinity that way?
You know, I think that would be a temptation for people to assume that somehow God the Father is just kind of sitting up in heaven on his throne watching everything while Jesus is standing by his side, and now the Holy Spirit's the one who's really getting busy here on earth. There's an element of truth to that, but it would be misleading to assume that the Trinity is so divided in that way that you effectively have three different gods. We know that there's one God and three persons, and they interrelate to one another. I don't know why it just popped in my head, I guess years of training, but that Greek phrase perichoresis refers to this mysterious interrelationship of each of the three persons of the Trinity. But I think in a very handy manner, and again, you know, Luther's being so practical here, is he just says the first article about God the Father explains creation, the second article about the Son explains redemption, and the third about the Spirit explains sanctification. It's just a handy way to describe what the three persons of the Trinity perhaps are most specifically well known for, and just an aspect of how they operate.
So it starts with, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And Luther says, this shows and sets forth most briefly, what is God the Father's essence, will, activity, and work? And then he returns again to the Ten Commandments. He wants to keep that connection between Ten Commandments and Creed.
Yeah, it really is, a masterful treatment. And I think I want to get this out before we go too much further. The Large Catechism is great on this, but honestly, the Small Catechism is the one where Luther's explanation of the Creed just shines, in my opinion. And I've put this forward many times and asked people if they agree with me or if they would suggest something else. In my opinion, the greatest thing ever written outside of the Bible is Martin Luther's explanation of the three articles of the Creed in his Small Catechism. I can find no more beautiful confession of the Christian faith than is contained in Luther's very basic, simple, profoundly beautiful explanation of the Creed. So the Large Catechism is not as poetic or memorable. Luther's just kind of commenting. It's really interesting. We'll get to it in this first article discussion where he actually kind of flips the gifts that God gives us, and then uses those gifts to basically condemn us with the accusing word of law, how we misuse those good gifts. We believe in God, the Father Almighty. I guess if we wanted to say it with emphasis, we would say God, the Father Almighty, God, the Son of God, God, the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God.
And that one God seems to be, Luther's emphasis there at the beginning of his explanation in the Large Catechism seems to be, this is the one and the only God. That really is a necessary confession. It always has been, but kind of pointedly so in 21st century America, one and only God.
Yes, and that was something I think most people assumed years ago. 100 years ago across America, I don't think there would have been a lot of debate about this. Either you were religious or non-religious, but today we have the phenomena of pluralism, where we are not only merely to be tolerant of other beliefs, which of course we are, but we're to embrace them all as equally true and valid expressions of what can never be described adequately, namely God or religion or a higher power. And that's a whole different ballgame. You see people driving around with these bumper stickers that say coexist, made out of the word coexist, made out of symbols from all these different religions. In a sense, that's absolutely true. We do want to coexist. We're not going to go around killing people that we don't agree with, like ISIS. But at the same time, we cannot embrace them as equally and validly true. And it's interesting, this concept that there is only one true God comes up, and not just in this first article discussion, but later on in the Creed and in the discussion of Article 3 as well.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Friday, the 24th of July. We are looking at Luther's Large Catechism, an ongoing series with him. We've come to the Apostles' Creed, the first article, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. When we come back, it is not this kind of deistic God, the God who creates and then lets everything run on its own. It is a God who creates, preserves, and Luther's emphasis here is continues to supply us. It's all emphasizing the gifts that God as creator not only did give, but continues to give out of his mercy in Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House right after this. Lutheran Service Book is a hymnal with more than 600 hymns, Luther's Small Catechism, 150 psalms, daily prayers, and more. And you can take it with you wherever you go with the new Lutheran Service Book ebook edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, a devotional resource when you're on the go. Lutheran Service Book ebook edition, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Friday afternoon. We're looking at Luther's Large Catechism, the Apostles' Creed, the first article of the Creed, God the Father, Creator of all things. I want to sort this out a little bit more before we move on with Luther here. The polytheism of the ancient pagan world was certainly a context for the earliest Christians confessing there to be one and only God. Nowadays, I don't think, Paul, people have a problem with there being just one God. They just want that one God to play the role of every God anyone could imagine. We've even heard the argument in our own circles not too long ago when one of our district presidents was asserting at the time, I don't think he does so anymore publicly at least, that the Allah of Islam is the same as the Christian God. And his logic, his reasoning was, well, there's only one God. So if these Muslims are worshiping a God, it has to, by default, be the one God. Now, they're wrong about who he is, but they're still worshiping the one God. What do you make of that?
Well, I mean, that's just stupid. I will talk more about that when we get to Article 3. That's just that there's a lot more to that situation. But, you know, I was, as you were leading up to the question, I was thinking to myself, I honestly think people today just don't even really care about how you define God. It's more of a, you know, the next Star Wars movie is coming out called The Return of the Force, and that's probably true in more ways than one. I think people do tend to think of God as this kind of a more or less, and I'm not just using that as a flip statement, more or less an impersonal power. For some people, the power is less impersonal and more personal. For others, it remains very impersonal. There's some life force in the universe or some kind of a force out there. There's some power that causes things or might be responsible for things. But anytime you try to dig, you know, drill down a little bit and get into the details of God and start to get quote-unquote doctrinal about it, then people react, oh, you know, you can't get dogmatic about this. You know, that's closed-minded and, well, your beliefs about that are just as true and valid as mine. No, I mean, the bottom line is the Islam Allah, even though the word in Arabic Allah is used even by Christians in Arabic-speaking worlds to refer to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Islamic God, false God called Allah, is not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know very clearly from the New Testament that we only know God to be Father when we know His Son, Jesus Christ. A little quip that we often hear is, you know, know Jesus, know God, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, N-O Jesus, N-O God, know Jesus, know God. That's absolutely true.
Now, I mentioned before the break that while I don't think Luther could have conceived of the notion of a deistic God, I think deism was kind of still waiting in the wings philosophically. It still was stuck back in ancient Greek philosophy. But by the time we get to the American context, of course, the popular view of God is, and I think still remains in American civil religion, a God who made everything. He still gets credit for making everything. Somehow, mm-hmm. somehow they justify that with their evolutionary views, if they believe in any God whatsoever. He gets credit, however small it may be, for creating everything. But he's supposed to stay out of our way from that point on and let us do our thing. Luther rejects that kind of notion. His God's really, really involved in his creation.
Yeah, Luther's got a very dynamic view, and it's a very good point. I think the maker and preserver, I think, is what the hymn, Luther's great hymn, says. And it's so true. And when we look at this, his explanation of the first article in the Large Catechism, we definitely hear the words in the Small Catechism as well. For instance, starting in paragraph 13, he has given and constantly preserves for me, very personally, for me, my body, soul, and life, my members, great and small, all my senses, reason and understanding, and so on. He gives me food and drink, clothing and support, wife and children, domestic servants, house and home, and more. He causes all created things to serve for the use and necessities of life. So Luther has a very dynamic understanding, a very close and personal understanding of God's creative power continuing and preserving all things. All things hold together because of God's almighty power.
He even says right after that, you know, besides this, he causes all created things to serve for the uses and necessities of life, that is, to be in man's service. And then he says these include the sun, the moon, the stars in the heavens, day, night, air, fire, water, earth, and whatever else it bears and produces. Is he saying that God created the universe to serve the needs and the life of man?
Yes, absolutely. The scriptures teach it, you know. Oh, I was just thinking the other day when NASA released the very first full image of Earth we've had since the 1972 Apollo mission, this gorgeous image, and I recommend all people go out and grab that and just revel in it, of this beautiful planet Earth. Whenever I see that, I think of Psalm 8, you know, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But all things are created to serve mankind. And, of course, the stars in the heaven in our days are not as important as they were back before the days of, you know, our GPS systems. But stars have guided travelers and mariners for years, and the sun and moon are the way we measure time and the passing of seasons. Yeah, it's a very dynamic view of nature, isn't it? And Luther names the traditional four basic elements air, fire, water, earth. Those were considered to be the stuff of life itself.
Now, he talks about there in that same paragraph how to rightly understand the word creator, and he puts it this way. So we learn from this article that none of us owns for himself or can preserve his life, nor anything that is listed here or can be listed. What is he saying there?
Yeah, isn't that a beautiful thought? Maybe scary in a way if it causes us to examine ourselves and realize we do think that we're masters of our fate, that we are the, we make or break our own destinies. And, I mean, that's true to a point as we live out our vocations. We have duties we have to follow. But if we ever get too haughty and proud, we will be humbled, and the crosses of life laid on our shoulders will teach us that it is God to whom we cling and to whom we go for all that we need. It's interesting, he says, this is true no matter how small and unimportant a thing it might be. And it's just a beautiful worldview, I would say. It's just a wonderful way of understanding our place in this marvelous world of that we've been given by God. And so Christians of all people should be, and as they were at the time of the Reformation, passionately interested in the natural sciences and the study of nature. And as long as it's always an exercise in further understanding and admiring the work of God, this mysterious work of God. And it seems that every time scientists think they have it figured out, did you read, I don't know, was it this week or last week, they found a new particle. It's like the closer we look through a microscope, we're amazed, and the further we look through a telescope, we're amazed. It just, whether we're taking a wide view or a very narrow view of creation, it just continues to marvel and astound us, no matter how far along we think we've come.
Luther puts the emphasis not only on God making all things, but on him giving them to us. Why is that emphasis for Luther of God giving so important?
Yes, this is such a profound biblical insight, and it's a theme that you hear over and over in Lutheranism. And again, I think it goes right back to the explanation of the Creed and the Small Catechism, where everywhere the first article talks about we are given these things. The second article talks about the salvation being won by Christ, not with anything we bring to the table, but with his precious blood, innocent suffering and death. And the third article talks about how faith comes to us from outside of ourselves, that we cannot by our own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ our Lord or come to him. This is constant emphasis on God giving and we receiving as an act of pure, undeserved mercy and love, which we call grace. It's a beautiful and comforting insight. Even when we don't feel it, even when the days are dark and we feel that there is no hope at the end of the tunnel, there is always the light of Christ which shines and illumines into our life.
Well, in that vein, we confess, he says, that he does this, and this sounds a lot like the poetry that you mentioned before of the Large Catechism. That's so easy to set to memory. We confess that he does all of this out of pure love and goodness, without merit, as a kind father. He cares for us so that no evil falls upon us. Sounds a lot like the Small Catechism.
Yes, it really does. And, of course, it also, we hear an echo of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you know, don't be worried about what you're going to, what is there to wear, what is there to eat. You know, God takes care of the birds. He clothes the flowers of the field. And this is Luther's great emphasis. And in that hymn we heard at the very beginning of the show, there's that phrase, to call him Father with delight. And he does, and elsewhere, this notion in Luther of the kindly heart of God, the kindly Father. This is a theme throughout his theology. And it's a very, again, very biblical and very profound. You know, Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven. And often in our prayers, we will begin them by saying, Lord God, Heavenly Father. So that kind of combines his majesty and his role as the one true God, as well as our dear Father in Jesus Christ.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're going through Luther's Large Catechism, the Apostles' Creed, in the first article, God the Father Almighty, Maker of Heaven and Earth, on this Friday afternoon, July the 24th. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions.
This is Pastor Donald Jordan welcoming you to Redeemer Evangelical Lutheran Church in Chico, California. We stand upon the inspired, inerrant Word of God and preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Students at Chico State and Butte College are welcome to our college group. Our divine service is at 10 and Sunday school at 9. We are located at 750 Moss Avenue, and our website is RedeemerChico.org.
Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesztc.org.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest as we walk through the Apostles' Creed in Luther's large catechism from the Lutheran Confessions. Pastor McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House has a great ebook edition of one of its, I would call it one of its crown jewels, including Concordia the Lutheran Confessions, their latest hymnal Lutheran service book, now in an ebook edition. Now, we know that many, many of our listeners are tech savvy. This is right up your alley. Your device, whatever it may be, can now be the place for you to access the entire Lutheran service book, including all of its hymns, psalms, and worship resources right there. That makes using this hymnal anywhere you go, everywhere you go, and if you don't go someplace, you just stay home with your family, that much easier. Lutheran Service Book, ebook edition from Concordia Publishing House. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org. Paul, I want to come back to that father you were describing there before. A lot of times people nowadays, especially kind of in the liberal wing of Christianity, are hesitant to be so bold as to describe God as Father. We have the Episcopalians, the more liberal Lutherans, who are perfectly comfortable dispensing with Father as though it were some sort of a metaphor, and then in substituting their own more comfortable metaphor, maybe mother or parent or something like that. Luther would have nothing of this. He clings to this Father. It's kind of central to his view of God, isn't it?
Yes, it is, and I'll just be so bold as to put this out there. That's why we must seriously question, if not outright deny, the church bodies that have moved away from the biblical language God himself uses to describe himself. We must describe these churches more and more as being absolute apostate and pagan. They're inventing a new God. They're inventing a non-biblical God, and why it's so insidious is because the words sound familiar, and that's why they can get away with fooling a lot of their older members who were born and raised in the Christian faith. But when you get a new pastor coming out of seminary with his or her head filled with all this pagan gobbledygook, we just don't know exactly what that church body's confessing anymore. I mean, it's getting scary. We hear about church bodies substituting names for God in baptism, but even if they use the traditional names for God, have they packed them with meanings that run contrary to Scripture? So that's why it's so important for people to really understand their faith. And if you ever hear a pastor saying something so stupid that we shouldn't call God Father, you would have to really question that person very, very hard to get at the bottom of what they're trying to say.
And for Luther, this isn't just about kind of a favorite way of thinking about God. This is, he draws this directly from Christ himself. Talk about that.
Exactly. If we can't call God Father, we can't call Jesus the Son. And then you can see how we just begin to completely deconstruct the what the popular phrase today is the meta-narrative of the Bible. This is the way God chooses to reveal himself to us. And, you know, there are some church bodies that go out of the way to avoid using the word him. Like, for instance, did you know in the daily devotional resource published by the ELCA, the editorial style guide, is that you cannot refer to God as him? And so you get these ridiculous examples of paragraphs where people substitute phrases. They use the word God instead of him, or God's self instead of himself. The last ELCA bishop, Hansen, was notorious for the phrase God's self. It's just, I mean, it's, I better calm down. I'm getting upset.
Well, it not only leads to, as you would say, kind of grammatical or semantic nonsense, which is, if you listen to Bishop Hansen during his heyday, he was an artist with semantic nonsense. I mean, he spoke more and said less than anyone I have ever seen in my life. But it also leads to theological nonsense, doesn't it?
Oh, my. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And, you know, we even begin to see this when we start dabbling with referring to Christ as creature, you know, and the human creature, or the human nature of Christ as creature, and all this kind of stuff. And we see this in the ELCA edition of the Book of Concord, which is one of the main reasons I warn people away from it. We need to stick with the language of the Scriptures themselves. God reveals himself as Father. When Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's not metaphor. If anything, God is the one true Father of all fathers. Jesus is the one true Son of all sons. So we understand what it is to be Father and to be Son, first and foremost, from the relationship of God the Father and God the Son.
But we are only, I mean, I think I want to push it a little bit further. I'm a father, you're a father, and we have children, sons and daughters. But we are fathers only in a derivative sense. I mean, I think yes. Paul makes it quite clear when he says, this God, some translations say, by whom all families on earth are named, but I think the word actually has something to do with by whom all fathers on earth are named. He's the Father, and we are only Father insofar as biologically we reflect that fatherhood.
Yes. I mean, the Scripture is replete with this way of speaking. Now, some people can say this is God speaking in a way that we can understand. I don't deny that either. But at the same time, to go out of our way to reject the very words and phrases that God himself has chosen to use to reveal himself to us is extremely dangerous and hazardous.
It kind of goes to show, not to get too far afield with you here, Paul, but how much it matters. Little words, one little word matters in the way we formulate and articulate Scripture's theology.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, you're not going far afield. This is my beloved professor, Dr. Robert Preuss, made a big point of emphasizing a certain word that the Scriptures use, the pattern of sound doctrine, the hypotypesis of sound doctrine. And the formula of Concord urges the church not to depart from these ways of speaking. And so you and I both noticed over the years this tendency to try to, you know, try to be novel, try to be new, try to come up with some new little catchphrase or to verb nouns and noun verbs and all this kind of nonsense. I don't know. I think it's boredom more than anything else. You know, and people aren't creative enough to speak clearly, so they have to speak obtusely and obscurely. So these things are very important for us, right down to the very granular details. St. Jerome says, out of inexact speech springs forth heresy, and that is still very much true.
Okay, so we said before that God made all these things, the universe itself in its totality and all its parts, to serve mankind. Luther then says the fact that he has made them, given them, still preserves them, means man now serves God. How does he go about that?
Yeah, just again, this beautiful way of looking at things. He goes on in paragraph 19, where he's talking about, if you're using Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, page 400, it is clearly suggested and concluded that it is our duty to love, praise, and thank him. And again, this is echoing the same kind of language we see in the Small Catechism, where he says, thank and praise, serve and obey. And, you know, sometimes people look on the word duty as something negative. It's actually something very positive here. We are free now in Christ. We are free because of the loving gifts of our Father to love him and praise him and thank him. And this is our duty without ceasing. We think of the Bible verse, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18, which talks about pray without ceasing.
So for which it is my duty to thank and pray, serve and obey him of the small catechism is being reflected here. How does Luther understand that service?
Well, it's a service that always is looking outside oneself. How can I serve the neighbor? You know, we've got, as he's beautifully laid out, we've spent weeks talking about his discussion of the Ten Commandments. We have the complete roadmap for the Christian life and the Christian life of service to others. And this is something that Christians need to be exhorted to do and reminded to do, as the Apostle does. Apostle Paul does very, very clearly in all his epistles. He speaks specifically to Christians, exhorting them now, as a result of the great act of God in their life to save them, to do these good works, to be about paying close attention to your doctrine, to your life, to reaching out in love to others, to being kind and serving others to the greatest extent possible.
Luther, ever the pastor, turns in the next paragraph 20 and following to how it is even Christians fail to rightly believe these things. He says in paragraph 21, if we actually believed these things, we would act according to it. We wouldn't strut about proudly, act defiantly, and boast as though we had life, riches, power, honor, and such, and of ourselves. What is he talking about there?
Yeah, it is. He kind of stops us in our tracks and saying, if you were really to take these teachings to heart, just imagine how this would shape your attitude towards others and towards yourself and towards the gifts God has given you. He goes on to say, we would not act as though others must fear and serve us, as is the practice of the wretched, perverse world. And he goes on to say, the world is drowned in blindness and abuses all the good things in God gives, only for its own pride, greed, lust, and luxury. Wow, you talk about a timely comment. Could that be any more true today than it ever has been?
So he's not just talking about the world going about in this ignorance of God, and therefore rebellion against God. He's talking about Christians themselves failing to believe this rightly.
Oh, absolutely. We should never take these texts and kind of sit back and start making a checklist of all the bad things I see in the people around me. We first have to kind of do a self-analysis. It's like when you take your car into the dealership, they plug in their diagnostic equipment. This is a perfect way for us to plug a diagnostic tool from God into our own lives and say, wow, okay, yeah, I am coming up short here, 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 and here, and here, you know, and that convicts me of my sin again and turns me back to Jesus Christ. And then at the same time, I can say, you know, here are areas of my life where I really do want to work on this. I want to be aware of this. I want to strive to do better. And then you begin to think of concrete ways you can begin to act in such a way that you're kind of turning the tide against this and you're fighting a good fight.
When we come back, why does Luther say this article, that is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, ought to humble and terrify us all if we believed it? Why does he say it ought to humble and terrify us? We'll get the answer to that question with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House in the last 10 minutes of this hour of Issues Etc.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
The Faith Once for All Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues, Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're doing a series on Luther's Large Catechism, the Apostles' Creed, the first article of the Creed. The latest Issues, Etc. journal is out, and there's a Wittenberg Trail feature there written by Pastor David Wan. He's talking about a kind of a long journey he took. Sometimes when we have these Wittenberg Trail features, it's a journey from atheism or from Reformed theology or Baptist or Charismatic theology. This one is a little different. Most of the trail toward the Lutheran confessions and the scriptures for Pastor Wan took place in Lutheran churches. Lutheran churches where Luther's small catechism wasn't taught, but things like imagining God were taught to first-time Lutherans. Trying to find Lutheran theology in Lutheran congregations, that's what the Wittenberg Trail feature in the latest edition of the Issues, Etc. journal is all about, in addition to an article I've written, All Things to All Men, the most often misquoted and misapplied words of St. Paul. Hopefully set the record straight there in the latest edition of the Issues, Etc. journal. You can get it for free. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red button on the right-hand side, enter your email address, and we will send you the online Issues, Etc. journal absolutely free. Okay, Luther ends, and again, always the pastor, he says, this article, that is the first article of the Creed, ought to humble and terrify us all if we believed it. That doesn't sound like very good news. What's he talking about?
Well, I think it comes right at the end, you know, right after he had says what he said about how it's so easy for us to walk through life oblivious to these realities and even to reach a point where we think we are responsible for all that we have. As he said, we should not start about proudly, act defiantly, and boast. And so in that sense, these things should humble and terrify us if we really believe these things, because suddenly it makes us realize how dependent we are on God for everything we are and for everything we have.
He says we ought therefore daily to recite this article. We ought to impress it upon our mind and remember it by all that meets our eyes and by all good that falls to us. He's talking about making this article part of our, as we would say today, Pastor McCain, worldview, isn't he?
Yes, yes. It's just, again, this is shaping our whole attitude towards everything. You know, and he talks about no matter if it's a good thing or if it's a bad thing, we have to put it all into perspective. And this is why when Luther says we ought therefore daily to recite this article, he literally meant that. His guide for daily prayer for Christians included the saying of the Lord's Prayer many times throughout the day, and the saying of the Apostles' Creed at least twice a day. When you rise and when you go to bed at night, you can say these things. And I think it's a very excellent discipline and practice to use the words of the Apostles' Creed to help shape our thoughts and our devotional lives as well.
He talks about just going outside on a daily basis and thinking, considering what it is that you see before your eyes in light of this thing. I mean, it's easy to do when we've got, we live in the same area of the country. We've got, you know, the blazing green every night, the beautiful sunsets that last until 9 o'clock. And I can step out into my garden and marvel at how my daughter just throws a seed into the ground. And a month or two later, I've got cucumbers and beans, and I've got more than I could possibly eat of both, not to even mention the tomatoes that are coming in. Is Luther kind of instructing us in how to receive these things as well?
Right. I love how he says, you know, whenever we escape from disaster or danger, we ought to remember it is God who gives and does all these things. And in these escapes, we sense and see his fatherly heart. There's that phrase again. It'd be an interesting exercise to go through all of Luther's works and just find all the places where he refers to God's fatherly heart, his kindly heart, his surpassing love towards us. And this was always the premise. You know, this is not a New Testament idea. The Lord God in the Old Testament often has to remind his people that he, because of love, because he wants to be their father, he called them out of Egypt. You know, he takes the action, and then he makes demands on them. It's never the other way around. It's always the great therefore. You know, I have done all these mighty works for you, therefore you shall have no other gods before me, and so on. And it's nice how Luther says, in this way the heart would be warmed and kindled to be thankful and to use all such good things to honor and praise God.
So how will Luther connect this that we see then is not merely kind of the sterile teaching of God as creator, but is in fact intimately connected to God as Father, the same Father who has sent his Son into the world to save us by his death and resurrection? How does Luther going to make that connection between first and second article as we prepare for next week's conversation?
Well, why don't we just let Luther have the last word? He says, here we see how the Father has given himself to us together with all creatures and has most richly provided for us in this life. We see that he has overwhelmed us with unspeakable eternal treasures by his Son and the Holy Spirit, as we shall hear.
Okay, so this is just Luther saying, well, if that's not enough,
right.
as if that weren't enough, there is so much more to come.
Well, it's almost, you know, these infamous info commercials, but wait, there's more. I mean, that's one of the great messages of the Bible, but wait, there's more. Just when you think you've seen it all, there's more beyond our wildest imaginations. You know, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what has never occurred to the imagination of man. You know, in heaven, there's going to be more than we could ever possibly imagine. But for our discussion purposes, he does segue nicely into the discussion of the eternal gifts that he gives us through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
In the few minutes left to us here, Paul, we do have to, and it's absolutely necessary that we address this issue of God the Father, creator of all things, in light of the fact that not only has the culture, but sadly, tragically, even the church has begun to go soft on the very notion of a biblical creation. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, it's just an ongoing battle, and it has. This is, first of all, nobody should think this is anything new. This has been going on for decades and even centuries as Western civilization more and more embraced rationalism and science became not a matter of examining and marveling in what God has given and created, but more trying to get to the bottom and behind creation and in such a way as to almost leave God out of the equation, so to speak. This is nothing new. In our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, we had our great battles over this. In the 70s, recently, we've had to remove from the church, thank God, a man who has spent decades publicly teaching contrary to the public confession of our synod on the doctrine of creation. And we simply affirm what the scriptures teach. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it's beyond doubt that the Hebrew text of the Bible indicates that these are 6 24-hour periods of time. Yom Echad means nothing more than one day. We don't come up with an age for the earth. Our church body's never done that. We don't dabble in that kind of speculation, but we simply affirm that God is the creator of all things, visible and invisible, as we recite in the Nicene Creed. And we need to hang tough on that. It's just what the Bible teaches, and it will, oh my goodness, will it receive the scorn and derision of society, and sadly, even the scorn and derision of people within the church. And, you know, there comes a point in time where the church simply needs to say, this is what we believe, teach, and confess. This is what we therefore must reject and condemn. And you, as a member of this church body, are obligated to publicly teach and confess these things. And when the time comes when you can't, then you need to leave. It's just that simple.
So finally, with only about a minute here, we guard and protect the biblical teaching of creation, and even as we confess it week by week in the Creed, not for creation's sake, but for the gospel's sake. About a minute here, Paul.
Well, right, and I always like to talk to people about this, that we have to be careful we don't allow people to try to divorce the discussion of the Genesis account from the New Testament and from Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself believes adamantly that Adam and Eve were two real people. He prefaces all his remarks about marriage on the fact that at the beginning it was not so. He talks about the one man and the one woman. The Apostle St. Paul, when he describes original sin, the whole doctrine of justification is predicated on the fact that there was a real first man, Adam, and then the new Adam comes along and heals what the old Adam had completely botched up with the first sin. So, you know, once you start to pick at the onion and start to try to get pieces off of it, you pretty soon have yourself a mess. These things all hang together, and so we cannot divorce these subjects from each other. That's very dangerous.
Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thank you very much for being our guest.
My pleasure, Todd. God bless.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, July the 24th, we're going to talk about the life and work of 18th century composer Johann Sebastian Bach. His real impetus was his Lutheran beliefs, his Lutheran faith, and we'll find out how that came through. Dr. Robin Lever will join us for hour two of Issues Etc. He's author of numerous books, including Luther's Liturgical Music and J.S. Bach and Scripture. He's emeritus professor of sacred music at Westminster Choir College, visiting professor at the Institute of Sacred Music at Yale University and Queen's University. That's hour two of Issues Etc. God is our creator. Everything we have came from him, comes from him, all through his mercies in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.